pleasure and our privilege to have with us Dave Wicks. He is in a new and unique role within the fellowship, and I'll let him tell you a little bit about that. And he is going to come and share his heart this morning, what God has given him. But also, I'd like you to at least give us just a little bit of an idea of where you're at right now and what God is doing in your life as you enter into a new era. He's pastored, he's done youth work and evangelism and all kinds of different things, and now he's one of our regional directors with a very different mandate. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, it's good to be here this morning. Thank you for allowing me to come and share your Sunday with you. How am I doing there? Is that about the right spot? It's good to be back in the cottage country. I was here last fall for the district conference. It was in Fenland Falls and then went up and preached in Halliburton. And so I got a hold of Winston again. I said, you know, where can I come out and be in a church? And he said, yeah, well, we'll send you to Lindsay. So I don't know if you got the short straw or the long straw. I just want to say something about how this really all came about. I became a Christian. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment, but I just want you to understand the connection that allowed me to come and meet you and be a part of what you're all about here. I came into the Christian world in 1973, graduated out of a Bible school in 1976, and began the ministry. And from the very beginning of my ACOP journey with this denomination, there was this foreboding figure from the East that would always be at conferences, and it was Winston Cross. Like, he was quite well known in ACOP circles, he always, if you know him, he has a look of somewhat fearsome look on his face. And he's way bigger than I am, so I mean, I'm always thinking, wow, who's this guy? Well, he always would, he would be willing to say what he felt no matter what. You know, he would just give his opinion and his ideas, but was a man that was honored and recognized in ACOP. And so I knew who he was and had said, hi, how are you, to him, but we really didn't know each other, really. And so at a conference, I think, I'm going to say about 2 years ago, it was at Entheos, it's a retreat center outside of Calgary, and he was there in one of the evenings. It was a leadership event, and at one of the evenings, there was an opportunity for people to pray with people, I can picture him in my mind even in that moment. He was, you know how he always tips, on which way he tips his head, but he had his head kind of tipped one way, and he was sitting down, and I mean, he's not a young guy anymore, and he looked tired to me. I mean, if you travel across this incredible country, there's distances and travel involved. It can be quite fatiguing. I left home, I got out of bed at 2:30 in the morning yesterday to catch a flight in Regina to be here, to come out here. So I understand his look of fatigue. I thought, yeah, I can imagine how that felt. And so he's sitting in this chair, and he's kind of got his head down at an angle. He looks tired. And the Holy Spirit just stirred within me to go and pray with him. And so I went and I sat down beside him. I said, Winston, can I pray for you and pray with you? And he said, of course. And so I began to pray, and just as I began to pray, my heart just melted, and I felt such a love and honor for this grand old champion that I really can't say that I really know, but I just, oh, God, this, he served you faithfully. He's served a district and churches, and you know, he's just been that lion in the winter kind of a guy, you know, and so I prayed over him, and I just thought, I want to connect with him. So I said to Wes Mills, the president of ACOP, I said, you know, I'd love to go east at some point. I kind of carry responsibility in southern Saskatchewan and southern Alberta, but we're allowed to travel wherever there's a relationship. We don't have boundaries. It's just kind of go and be where you can be and be a blessing. And so I said, if I can ever go east, you know, I'd love to do it. And he said, well, would you like to go and kind of fly the ACOP flag for us at the district conference? I said, oh, yes. So I got a hold of Winston, and he set up a whole itinerary for me. He had me busy and give me a chance. I had a chance to have lunch with them and meet with them and enjoy the conference. So I feel, I'm 68, so I'm not a kid, but I feel like I've discovered a whole new world. For me, before, Toronto was Ontario. And, you know, we flew in and out of Toronto. And if you ever, I drove out yesterday on the 401, had a rental car, and had the GPS working. Thank God for GPS, because, you know, I'm driving down the 401 right in the midst of traffic. You know how crowded it is and how crazy it is. And so I phoned my daughter on the hands-free Bluetooth, and I said, "Hi, honey, I'm on the 401. I've really insured the rental car heavily. I'm a road warrior. I have no idea where I'm going, but I'm going just as crazy as everybody else." And I was just kind of laughing to myself in the car. I thought, maybe I've gone insane, but it was just fun to be there. But I thought, and I said at the conference to Winston, I said, Toronto gives you a bad name. I said, I did not know Ontario was this beautiful. And so I really enjoy driving through. When I go back to Toronto later today, I'm going to hit the GPS button that you can choose fast or scenic. I'm going to take the scenic and go back through the villages back. I'm looking forward to that. But it's good to be here and be with you. And that's kind of how this came about. It was just like God kind of gave me a heart for this grand champion, and sort of that's how this has all come about. So, and I hope in the years that God gives us that we'll be able to see you again and come and try to bless and encourage you any way we can. My journey began in 1973 as I listened to some of Brian's story last night, and as Pam shared some of the story as well. We kind of had a similar start. We started poorly in life and had to be rescued by a loving God. And so my wife and I were living in Calgary, heavily involved in the drug culture of the 60s and 70s. We were hippies. We sang about peace and love and fed American draft dodgers down by the Bow River in Calgary and sat around the campfires and sang Kumbaya you know, really, there was something going on in the culture. We were looking for something better. We were rejecting the madness of a consumer culture that we were part of. And so there was like a seeking, I think, inside of us for something better. But without God, you can't find better. And eventually, the peace and the love deteriorated into heavy drug use. Violence, people selling bad dope to each other and ripping each other off. And so this dream fantasy of the peace and love of Woodstock, it wasn't really real. And eventually it just turned into a nightmare. And you're left with addiction and broken health. So it was kind of in that state of real deterioration that my praying parents, their prayers begin to engage. Pat and I were married, but we were doing poorly, and the relationship was collapsing. She had gone back to Regina to be with her parents. I stayed in Calgary to party, and on a Friday or Saturday evening, rather, partied with the Grim Reapers motorcycle gang in Calgary. And it was a pretty wild affair. And I got home about 3 or 4 in the morning, and I was really in a bad state. I'd taken a lot of stuff that night, stuff that I didn't even know what it was, just took it anyway. So I'm sitting at home, and in this apartment building by myself, the Spirit of God came into the room. I didn't see anything or hear any audible voices, but something began to stir within me. And there was a sternness to us. It was a warning saying, "You're going to die like this. You know, you need to change. You're going to die." And I was very, very, very frightened and convicted. And it was like reality came in the midst of drug delusion, here's the reality. The reality is you're sick and you're dying and your life is actually meaningless. And that was very sobering. And so in that state, and you understand drugs, if you don't, it won't mean anything, but I was full of amphetamine. I had begun to use speed, they called it, and I liked the feeling of power that it gave me, so I was kind of enjoying that rush of this amphetamine drug. And when you do that, it's like you've had multiple cups of really strong coffee, only more and more and more. I mean, you're just, everything's just racing in your system. So that was the state that this all happened. And I remember saying, God, help me. That's all I said. I just, God, help me. And after I said that, I got up and we had sold all our furniture except for a few items. And our bed was lying on the floor in what was part of the kitchen of our apartment. And we'd sold all our stuff to send a guy to Beirut to buy hashish. And that's what that was all about. And he got caught and put in prison in Beirut, which is not a good story. But so we went, and I laid down on the bed. I fell sound asleep. And I woke up in the morning and I was actually in a state of kind of stunned. Like, how did I get to sleep? How did that happen? And my wife came back that afternoon. I'm telling a lot of story in a shortened form here, but she thought I was having an affair and she thought I was going to leave her for another woman, which wasn't the case. But she came home and I was very, very melancholy and very, very quiet and sad, which was unusual for me because I usually lived like up here, kind of amped all the time. And so she assumed that I was feeling guilty about leaving her and I was trying to build up the courage to tell her I was leaving. So for 2 weeks, I had this melancholy, quiet, and I will tell you, it was like being homesick feeling. And I'd called my mom and I said, there's this person who's looking for God. You should pray for them. And the draft dodger that we'd befriended brought us some Christian books to read. And he said, I don't believe in God, but you guys need this. And left them on our doorstep kind of. And so all these things were happening at the same time. And my mom read between the lines, and she phoned everybody she knew to pray. And I would just say, if there's a Christian parent or grandparent here and you have a child or a grandchild or someone that you love who's really in a dangerous place, you keep praying. You know, take courage, keep praying. You've got the lifeline. God is hearing your prayers. He'll be at work. And he'll be moving pieces of the puzzle, maybe miles from where you live. I mean, why did an atheist draft dodger from America bring us Christian books? Never did figure that one out. Anyway, about the end of 2 weeks, on a Thursday night, I came home. I was an assistant manager in a supermarket, and I was high every day. And they were ready to fire me. They knew something was up. That's another story, but I came home from work on a Thursday night after the store had closed, and she made me supper, and here we are sitting on two apple boxes with TV trays because the furniture's gone, and I eat my supper, and I look at her, and I said, Pat, I know what I have to do, and she thought, here it comes. He's going to tell me he's leaving, and I said, I need to give my life to Christ. She's like, because she had no Christian background. She's like, what are you talking about? And I said, I'm going to do it right now. And she's like, okay. She told me later, she said, I thought the dope had taken your brain. Like, I thought, you know, you are losing it. So I got down on the floor. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to actually say. And all I said was, God, I want a new life. That's all. I didn't know what else to say. I didn't do a careful four-step prayer. I just cried out, God, I want a new life. And when I walked out of the apartment the next morning, I thought, it's the same street, same buildings, but it's really different. And that was in 1973. And here I am, just a few years later. we started ministry in 1976. After 3 years of Bible school. Pretty raw, pretty green. My first church was five people. That's all they could trust me with, I think.
He had six.
Yeah. So I was really into church growth, so I insulted one, and then we had four. And then I didn't kill him, but one died, and we had three. So from that small beginning, that's where life started for us. And anyway, God's been an incredible journey. God has been faithful. He's saved my life in that initial moment, but in a sense, he's been saving me constantly. And here I am at 68, still needing his grace, still needing forgiveness, still needing restoration and encouragement from God, still needing more work of the Spirit in my life. And so it's a never-ending journey. And I would stand here this morning, I'd be anything but honest if I didn't tell you, I'm really flawed. I really have issues. I have struggles as a person. It's never been an easy journey. Now, part of it may be my early years, but I think part of it's being human. And I know one thing for sure, people are only looking for reality. They're not really looking for perfection in us as Christians. They want us to be real. So just be real, you know, and it's all good. I have a wife, Pat. We were married in 1970. Actually, our anniversary is on the 17th, so it'll be while I'm away. So being the impossible person to buy presents for, I finally figured her out, and she likes to make Legos. So she'd make these exotic Lego kits of cars and buildings, and it's like puzzles. She just enjoys putting them together in her spare time. So I bought her this big Lego kit and hid it in the garage. And yesterday before I left, I said, I won't be here for the anniversary, so I want to give you your present now. Close your eyes. And she did, and I gave it to her, and she was so excited. Because usually when I buy her presents, she'll say, is that the only color it came in? You know, so it's never really worked out for me, but... But anyway, so she's my life partner. She would be here today with me. She'd really like to have come to this. But our son is coming out as being part of the conference in Toronto. And he has four children at home, and he didn't want to bring them and his wife to Toronto. It was just expensive, and their kids are just little people, and they're busy. Some of them are in school. And so my wife's going to be going and sort of running shotgun for her for these days that we're all away, but otherwise she'd be here. My son is our oldest. He's married, has four kids, and they pastor in Grenfell, Saskatchewan. They've been missionaries in the Philippines, and I think eventually they'll be missionaries perhaps to our First Nations. He's trained also in counseling, not at the level that Brian is, but I hear some of the same things that Brian will share about his engagements that, yeah, my son talks about that as well. And I think he sees the need and would love to engage with First Nations. They spent a summer doing it and were very fulfilled in Northern Ontario in a base north of Thunder Bay. And so they would have gone back to the base, but the base had an implosion and they shut it down, which was a great loss. They'd already gained credibility with the Grand Chiefs, and it was just like, oh boy, you know, that's too bad. But so that's them. And then my daughter lives in Edmonton. She's an LPN, and which is a licensed practical nurse. There, if she'd been worked a little harder, she could have been an RN. But she was happy to come out with an LPN, and she's been heavily involved with the relief work with Fort McMurray, helping people find clothes and groceries, and working in some of the drop-in centers. She said, "I've never been hugged and hugged so many people in my life," and. Really, if you've seen some of the video clips of the people trying to get out of the fire was moving at times at 58 kilometers forward. You can't outrun that. It was coming 58 kilometers across the forest, and that's why they got ambushed, so caught people so unprepared. It came that quickly. An incredible wind. It had gotten big enough to create its own wind. And it was just this vortex of flame just roaring through the forest. And why there weren't literally thousands incinerated in their cars. The cars that they were driving in, the trucks that they were driving in, the paint is burnt off the sides of the trucks. And if you know anything about mechanical things, if a combustion engine ingests flame, it's done. it will implode. It will explode, rather. And so those vehicles could have stalled on the highways, and they would have been lost. Whole convoys of them. There's one guy in one film clip, he's riding a motorcycle. I ride a motorcycle, and he's riding his bike, and he's riding along, and all of a sudden you see him just go like this in the film clip, and he was scorched on the one side, and he swerves in beside a truck, and I think eventually had to drop the bike and get in a truck to get out. Like, so God prevented the loss of life. The stuff was burned, but I think even in that, God sometimes takes away things to give us the real thing. And Fort McMurray, good people in there and everything, but it was built on big money. And the whole oil industry is a big, fast money game, and it's tough on people spiritually and morally. So, yeah, so that's sort of part of our story. I had pastored since 1976, except for two timeouts from pastoring. I ran a youth program, an outreach program for young people, for 8 years in Edmonton called Teen Time. It's still going on. It's a great ministry. And then for 5 years, I taught at the Esten Bible College. And I really loved both of those adventures, but my heart was always back towards being in the church. And so in a local church setting. So that's what I've done most of my life. Pastored Weyburn, a church in Edmonton, a church in Esten, a church in Kindersley, and finished up my journey in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, before becoming a regional director. So that's a little about me. I love the church, and glad to be here with you today. This is Pentecost Sunday. How many woke up this morning and said, oh, yay, it's Pentecost Sunday? Anybody? Well, it's part of the church calendar. It's part of the Christian schedule, in a sense, the Pentecost. There's deep meaning going back to the very beginning of the early church with the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I was just reading on the back wall back here about Dr. Frank Small. When Pentecost came into Canada and began to move, I can't speak too much about out here, but that guy was also heavily involved in the West, Dr. Frank Small, in Regina and Winnipeg, and planting churches, speaking at camps. When the Azusa Street Pentecost came north, it spread through guys like him out through various parts of the Canadian scene as well. So, that's what this day is kind of about. So I want to speak this morning about being Spirit-filled and the evidence in our lives of truly being a Spirit-filled Christian. So could I just pray, and then I'll just share what's on my heart. Lord, this morning, thank you for these people. Thank you for the environment that's here, for the love and acceptance and warmth that's in this place. And Lord, we pray for this great little city in Ontario, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work this morning. There are many places of faith having their service this morning. And God, would you move on lives today? Would you move on our lives? And Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, I pray something that I've had to pray all my life, and that is, would you fill me with your Spirit today? Lord, would you fill up these empty places that seem to grow in my heart when I don't give you every place you should have? Lord, I become spiritually empty. And Lord, I pray once again that you would pour in of your Spirit into my mind and my heart, and I pray that for my friends that are here today as well, that we would truly be filled with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And really, they're not the same thing. Some people think, well, it's kind of the same thing. Just no. No, it's just talking about the preferred way to live out your life. Be filled with the Spirit. And when it's said that way to us, it's not an automatic. You are not automatically filled with the Spirit every day of your life. We have a part to play in being a Spirit-filled person. So this encouragement to be filled with the Spirit, it's telling us that there's something that we need to be doing, and it's really as simple as an invitation. Like, Lord, come, fill my life again today. And and even the practice of certain things that I need to do that help me to be filled with the Spirit. And some of that's got to do with shunning the things that would cloud that out, like being drunk, of course. But there's all kinds of things from our culture that would creep in and occupy. There's so much being beamed at us constantly through electronic devices and everything else, trying to fill every part of our mind and our thinking with stuff. And we need to constantly kind of saying, no, I won't have all that in here. Lord, I want you in my life. I don't want all this junk cluttering up my life. I want you to be the one that fills me. Now, in Pentecostal circles, we've had fights over what the sign is. Like, is it the speaking of tongues? Some people say, yeah, that's the ultimate sign. Or is it other things? Is it a godly life, you know, a spirit-filled life? You know, living kind and gracious with other people, is that a sign? Is it a supernatural thing that happens, like a miracle? Is that the sign? But I want to suggest to you that on very practical terms, there are subtle signs of being Spirit-filled. And I've got a list of them, and I'm going to go through four of them. By the way, I have 8 pages of material here, but take a deep breath and relax, because it's not all for you. I'm going to be speaking at a camp later, and you're my trial run, you know. So I'm going to give you just the Reader's Digest condensed version of these things. But as I prayed about this and was reading in my own devotions through the book of John, this verse, John 10:10, kind of landed on me, and I began to think about this, and I believe God began to speak to me. And it goes like this: as the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So Jesus said, I give them something different. There's an enemy that will steal from them. That we know that to be the devil himself through his various minions and things that operate under his control. They would steal from us. But God says, I've come to give you a full life. And I'm going to use 4 words to describe this being Spirit-filled. And I hope that they'll land somewhere in us this morning and encourage, or maybe even stir us to pursue some things. And I'll give you the 4 words first, and then we'll just kind of unpack them a little bit quickly. The first word is joyful. Joyful. We need to be a joyful people. If the Spirit of God truly is living richly and fully in my life, I will be joyful. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to be happy or gleeful or laughing all the time. Joy is a deeper, subtler thing, and I'll say more about that. I'll also be faithful. I'll be a faithful person. I'll be someone that can be counted upon because I'm faithful to what I say. I'll follow through what I commit myself to. I'll be a faithful person, a person that can be trusted. I'll be purposeful. I'll have a mission. I'll know why I'm on the planet Earth. Do you know why God's put you here? Do you know where your sweet spot is? Do you know what God wants you to do that nobody else can do it quite like you? Do you have a purpose? Are you purpose-driven? Remember the book that was in The Purpose-Driven Life? Well, what is the purpose of God? In a nutshell, save the lost. That's it. That's it. You say, well, there's lots of things. Well, sure. But what is the driving heart of the great shepherd in heaven? Find the lost sheep. Everything else is secondary. Find the lost. And our culture is filled with people who are lost. What's our purpose? We need to be purposeful. And then lastly, fruitful. My life should be producing fruit. And this fruit is not about, it's not, you know, we could say, is it just about this or that? Is there quantity in there? Yes. The more sheep that are found, the happier God is. Joy in heaven over one, the Bible says. But the more that are found, the greater. So there needs to be an abundance of fruit. And there's all kinds of fruit we'll talk about, but also it needs to be the quality of the fruit, that there's something truly taken place. So let's just quickly go to joyful. Talking about a quality of life that is not bound to circumstances. I shared this a little bit last night, kind of told the folks that I was going to be talking about. And it was like this, both Pam and Brian just took off and preached my entire message. So I think that you've probably heard everything that I'm going to try and say to you, and probably only deliver it better because they are doing it. But it's true. Like there's something, there's a subtlety. It was even in some of the songs this morning. The joy for the Christian person is not connected to circumstances. Some Christian preaching is just telling us how to have a good life. But God isn't really here to give us a good life. That one song says something about, you know, preparing or send the rain. That song. Boy, there it is in a nutshell. The joy that God will give us is not tied to a fat bank account or perfect health or perfect children or perfect anything to do with this world. It's far deeper and greater than that. He gives me a joy that allows me to sit in the midst of a nightmare and be at peace. And actually be more in peace, more than peace, I'm actually full of joy. I prayed your lost path a couple years ago, actually 2002, was a few years ago, right? She had a terrible infection follow a surgery inside of her intestinal tract. And the doctors told us, they said, it's not good. And he said, there's the worst thing would be that she will die. The second terrible thing is that she will lose part of her intestines, and on and on and on. It was just not a happy story. And so my daughter was there, and we're sitting there in the waiting room, waiting through the moments of the surgery, because when they come out, they thought they would know what's going to be. And we'd prayed, we'd called our church to pray, and my daughter said to me, she said, Dad, how can you sit there like this? You know, because was I scared? Yes, I was scared. Was I worried? Sure, I'm human. But I thought, in my heart, I thought, God, you've got this. And I want to say to you this morning that ultimately, you strip everything off it, the real joy for the Christian is a hope in a better day. There's something beyond us. There's something there. And it's not a pipe dream. It's not a fantasy. When we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a hope that goes past this life. This isn't it. This isn't all there is. The hope that I have in Christ is that after I die, there's a better place. So that's the ultimate hope. But there's also this hope that my God is faithful and strong and loving, and he's got me. And no matter what comes down the pike at me, I'm all right because I'm in his hands. And I can just rest in that. And I can be joyful because I've got this incredible hope. Jesus in John says, when he's talking to his disciples, John chapter 16, verse 19 to 24, I'm not going to read all that, but he's talking about the fact that he's going to leave. He's going to be killed and he's going to leave. He's giving them knowledge in advance that this is coming. And he said, you're going to grieve. The world's going to be rejoicing. You're going to be grieving. But he said, your grief, verse 20, will turn to joy because there's something beyond. There's more. I said, when a woman gives birth to a child, there's pain and there's suffering. And I've been there. I was there when both our kids were born. It hurt. I didn't feel it, but I did feel it. But I did feel it. You know, like, oh, ow. You know, like, whoa. But then when the baby's handed to you, you forget the pain. He said, you're going to have pain like a woman in birth, but it's going to turn to joy because you're going to see what's coming from it all. Verse 22, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Verse 24, until now you've not asked for anything. In my name, ask and you receive and your joy will be complete. Sometimes God, even without answering my prayer, puts his arm around me and says, I'm here. I've got this. You put your head on my shoulder right now. You just rest. I got this. you're okay. I'm going to get you through this. We have this reason for joy in the midst. Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The indwelling Spirit produces joy. Just like it produces peace and love and kindness, all these good things, it produces joy. There's joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's right. It's not related to this world. And this world we live in, listen, in Canada, we live in paradise on this planet. We do. Honestly, there's much of the world. I've traveled a little bit of the world, but I'll tell you what, this is the best place. You know, there's so many things here that we can be thankful for compared to other parts of the world. My goodness, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. All of this we talk about in joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Part of it's our choice. Will I tap into the inner joy or will I look at my circumstances and mumble and fuss? What do I choose to do? Do I believe in a good God or do I give in to the things that stir up within me and the attack that I may feel from the outside? We can draw from this inner grace of the Spirit and joy will come up within us. And I can't tell you the various times in my life where I've been pressed out of measure, sometimes stuff with the kids, life, etc., where I just feel, oh, and then you begin to focus in on God. And even though the tears are kind of coming down your cheeks, you just feel a joy and a peace come through you. And you think, this is truly a miracle. It is a miracle. For Christian men and women in difficult circumstances to have joy, it's a miracle. But it's also a witness, a sign of being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit produces joy within us. And our joy is based in a great hope that lies in the future. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope because I see beyond. I see where this is going to end. Are you joyful? May your joy increase. And again, remember, it's not related to circumstances. Key verse, I'm going to give them life to the full, John 10:10. We talked about joyful. I'm going to talk about faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, it is required of those that have been given a trust or a steward that they be found faithful. A faithful person. Sometimes in modern church culture, we use a different word. We say successful. And we often add success to numeric growth. And I've been in big churches. I've pastored one fairly large church, though not compared to some of the mega churches around. But I've been in some of these mega churches. And in some cases, they are the byproduct of faithful ministry. Sometimes they're just successful ministry. And they're successful because they've figured out how to have the best show in town. And that can be seen as success. And at times, in the right places, with the right hearts, it is success because God uses it. But sometimes it's just numeric growth. And to say it's successful, well, we're using economic terms. We're looking at business models. But we're required to be faithful. God has given a sacred trust to every one of his children. He said, this is your task. This is what I want you to do. Will you be faithful in that? I'll put you in an old folks home, even though you're just a teenager. And I'll use you to bear witness of Christ in that place. Will you be faithful to that? You know, we're all given something to do that's unique to us. Unique giftings, unique life experiences that prepare us. Will you be faithful in doing what I've given you to do? And some people are given large places of leadership, and they're required to be faithful, and we've read the horror stories when they're not. But we're required to be faithful. But again, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. The work of the Spirit produces faithful people. Proverbs says, like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in time of trouble. Do you ever have somebody that you were counting on not remain faithful? Oh, it's such a disappointment. Like and they're just not there. They've been unfaithful. And we see it in our culture in tragic ways and in marriages and relationships where people are unfaithful. And it's such a heartache when people don't follow through. I've married a lot of people in my lifetime. And I've said, until death do us part, to a lot of people. And too many in our culture have chosen to leave that. And I don't know your story, so I'm not picking on you. If you're here this morning, I don't know anything about you. But it's just a given in Canadian culture that we have people that are the broken part of an unfaithful thing. And that's really difficult. Faithful in commitments, faithful in relationships, faithful in faith, believing, not yielding to disbelief, faithful in the heart, not divided God and other stuff, equal God first, faithful in obedience, faithful in our words, faithful in our thoughts, faithful to our conscience. Oh, man. When I think about the struggles that I've had, I know there's times that I've violated what I knew was right. You know, the one I told you about, the one lady that I offended in the church in Weyburn, that's a sad story. I mean, I was a well-meaning 3-year-old Christian trying to pastor a church of people and she was finding other churches to go to for these exciting ministries, and I took it personal. I thought, who do you think you are? I'm the pastor. You should be going here, you know. And so I thought, well, I'll just go and sort her out. And here's the tragic part of my story. Well, she's the tragic part, but as I was walking out of the church to go to visit her, the Holy Spirit said, don't do this. Don't do this. I went anyway. And so I sort of told her how disappointing it was that she wasn't being faithful to our church, and kind of, you know, this other group's probably a cult anyway, and, you know, you should be attending here. And I wounded her, and she never came to church again, ever. And when I realized what I'd done, when it kind of soaked in, I collapsed. I thought, oh, God, you know, what have I done? That wasn't faithful. I was being unfaithful to my charge. I blew it. So we're faithful to that voice that God's put in our minds. Lord, let's do what you say. There's a story in Matthew 25 about the man who goes on a journey, and he gives his servants varying amounts of resources, you know, 2 bags of gold and whatever, and he says, you know, invest this, use this. When he comes back, he finds the ones that had taken what he gave them, the gifting that God gave to them, they used it faithfully. And he says the most amazing thing to them. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in this, I'll give you more. You've been faithful in the little things that I've given you to do, I will entrust you with more. Except for the one who kind of hid it, and he said, that's not faithful. You didn't use what I gave you. God, what have you given us for gifts? Lord, let us be faithful to that. In Revelation, it talks about being faithful even to the point of death. Some of the nightmares that have happened in the Middle East that we see little bits and pieces of, the group called ISIS and their attack upon anybody and everybody, but particularly upon Christians. There's a girl speaking this morning in a church in Moose Jaw who is a missionary in Mosul, Iraq. And she stayed until it was just about too late to get out, before ISIS came. And what ISIS was doing when they came into these cities and villages, they would they would walk door to door and say, you know, will you confess Islam, Allah, as the great God? Or who are you? Like, what's your stance? And the ones who were Christians, who would say, yes, I'm a Christian, they would say, okay, you have three alternatives. You can confess Allah, change your faith, and everything's fine. You can stay and be taxed, a tax that nobody could live with, or you can die right now. And if they left them, if they didn't kill them, they would spray paint on their building in their language. They would spray paint on the walls of the houses, "Follower of the Nazarene." Isn't that interesting? And they would be marked for future persecution or death or whatever, or for taxations. And again, that made very little press coverage. We didn't want to say too much about that. But there are men and women and children that died because they chose to be a follower of Christ. Revelation talks about those who are faithful even to the point of death. In Canada right now, we're not dying for our faith. But there's prices being paid in the hallways at school, in the various places at work where people take a stand for Christ. You can be persecuted. It can be subtle. It can be kind of mockery. And I mean, even some of the stuff that's happening with our misguided governments about some of this, yeah. Be faithful. Life to the full, joyful, faithful, purposeful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, there's Paul is teaching Timothy about following your purpose. And he said, you need to be like a soldier who doesn't get entangled but wants to please his commanding officer, or like an athlete that wants to compete in a competition but has to keep the rules, or a farmer who works hard who can then reap the harvest of what's presented. We need to follow the purpose of God. We had a pastor in Moose Jaw before I got there. One of the reasons I was invited, the previous pastor came down with cancer, Alan Buchanan, and he fought a couple of long battles with cancer, came back from the first one. It hit him again, and he went into a long battle. He eventually died after I'd been there for a couple of years. He passed away. But it took him out of the ministry. But he would, once in a while, he's very careful. He didn't try to interfere in what I was doing as the new pastor, but he would send me little notes, emails. And it would often just be an encouragement, like, "Good sermon, Dave. Appreciate what you said about this," and whatever. And one, the only time he ever scolded me, he sort of said, "You came here with a strong mandate to lead people into prayer. I'm not hearing that lately. Dave, don't lose your focus," you know. But he always signed it the same way. He would say, "Living life on purpose, Alan Buchanan." And he was dying of cancer. And up until the very day he died, he was still living his life on purpose, on a purpose. And his purpose was to influence people, the people in the medical field. They were captivated by him. Because through the horrible journey of a difficult cancer, he lived the joy of Christ right through. Amazing story, you know. You'd go and visit him, and he would raise his hands and worship in his dying days, sort of. You know, faithful to the end, living life on purpose. Romans chapter 8 says, "We know in all things God works for good." This is verse 28. Of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. What is the purpose of God in Lindsay? What is the purpose of God in your workplace if you're a working person? What is the purpose of God in your place of education if you're a student? What is the purpose of God in a retirement center? What is the purpose of God in the industry of the city? What's the purpose of God in the youth culture, the young marrieds, the whatever of the city? What's the purpose of God? What does God want to do? What's my purpose? What's your purpose? I need to live a purposeful life. When I speak this later this summer at a camp, I'm going to be speaking to seniors. I've got to that age now. I'm no longer invited to speak at youth camp or college and career, or young marrieds. I'm now invited to speak at seniors' camps. Not sure what to think about that, you know. So I'm speaking at a seniors' camp, but one of my comments is going to be, when do we retire from the purpose of God? We shouldn't. Oh, it's going to change. I can't always do what I'm doing now. I won't be able to do everything I've always done. Of course not. So what's God's purpose in this season in my life? God help us to fulfill our purpose. Be a purposeful person. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. In him we were chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Listen, you were not saved by random chance. God had a purpose for you. Boy, we probably just get shy of hearing this sometimes, but listen, you have a destiny. Are you fulfilling your destiny? You say, well, my life is like, I'm 68. I still want to fulfill my destiny. It's getting a little shaky because this... I think I'm pretty good. Like, I go to the gym every day, and I try to take care of myself, and I think, well, I'm kind of living in denial. I'm still 40, you know, but... So I booked the flights for the conference to come down to Toronto, just what's happening right now. So I booked it Monday, Tuesday, like I came down Saturday, but I booked it for the conference to end Wednesday. It doesn't end Wednesday. It ends Thursday. So last week, just days before I left to come down, my daughter-in-law says, but Dave, Dad, why are you coming home a day early? And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, it ends on Thursday. Oh. WestJet, can we change that flight? So I know that there's inabilities and things come as the years tick by and the places and stations of life. But listen, I've still got a purpose. We want to follow our purpose and do what God's called us. And you think, well, I've lived a lot of years and maybe I've never yet fulfilled my purpose. Listen, Jesus himself lived to 33 before he fully engaged, right? You can fulfill your ultimate destiny in a couple of years. Because you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. We sometimes think it has to be a career. Listen, the moment of shining for people, that sweet spot where they make an impact, can be pernier in a moment of time. What if it's one person? What if God uses you to touch one life next week? Somewhere where people wouldn't expect it, but this amazing thing happens that God brings you to this point in time and you touch that life. And years from now, you realize that the ripple effect from that one life went this wide. God, I want to fulfill your purpose. And listen, some people think, well, I'm not good for anything, or I've made mistakes, I've blown it. Oh, man. Our God restores people who've blown it and helps them reach other people who have blown it. Because you understand failure. Well, I lost a marriage. Listen, we're surrounded by people who've lost a relationship. Touch them. Fulfill your purpose. I've had addiction issues. Oh, good grief. Our culture's full of it. Talk to people who struggle with addiction. You understand like nobody else. That could be your sweet spot. Engage. God, use me to touch those rough guys at work. Lord, use me in that place. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for us to do. My dad, when my mom passed away, they both died in one summer, 1998. They were elderly. Dad had a bad issue with Parkinson's. Mom was a feisty little difficult woman who managed his life and my life and everybody else's life as she could. We all thought that she would outlive Dad, but she died suddenly of a bad coronary, and Dad had to go into an old folks' home, and he was not happy. I don't want to be here without Pearl. You know, he was becoming just about completely immobile by himself, and he didn't like young ladies having to bathe him and do stuff. He was just struggling with the whole scene in the care home. very unhappy. And I was there one day visiting him, and he said, "Oh, man, I don't know, I'm still here. You know, I just want to go and be with God, and I want to go home and be with Pearl." And he's just fussing. And I said, "Well, Dad, when your work's done, you'll go home. God's got something for you to do." He looks up at the ceiling, and he says, "Well, tell me, and I'll do it. And I'll go home." 2 days later, one of the grandkids came in to see him, who was having a real difficulty in his spiritual journey. My dad was a very gentle soul, except for these moments of, I guess, some dementia, really. It was starting to take him a bit. But he talked to the boy and prayed with him and died shortly after. Fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. And may we be fruitful. I'll close with that. John 15. This is where all this came from, reading through the book of John. What an incredible book. "I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener." Chapter 15. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Have you ever felt pruning? It's painful. Yeah, he's knocking off the parts that aren't helping. He gardens us. That's difficult. But what's his goal? More fruit. He wants more fruit. So that we'll be even more fruitful. I am, verse 5, "I am the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the fruit is part of the quality of life that we live, the joyfulness and the graciousness and how we conduct ourselves. It's in the obedience. That's a fruit. When we live in obedience to Christ and demonstrate Jesus well, our dear friend asked for prayer. And part of that is the spoken word, but part of it is just living out the faith. You know, just being that person that is a good witness of Jesus just by the way we live our life and the way we respond. We're supposed to bear fruit in every good work. This thing in Edmonton, I've talked to my daughter about this, and Jesus said, you know, he's talking about the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I had no clothes, you got me clothes. I was in prison, you visited me. And he's commending those who've done those things. And people say, "Well, when did we do that for you?" This is Mother Teresa's thing. "When you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me." That's a good work. That's fruitfulness. Kindness to people in difficulty bears great fruit. That is a great fruit. That's a great sign of being a Spirit-filled Christian. I think that's all I'll say this morning. That's a bit of a truckload. But I want to pray with you this morning, if I can, just as we close. And I'll just pray. We'll just pray where you are. You don't have to go here or there. But let's just pray. And I want you to think through these things. Take these words with you. And I pray that God would allow them to soak in to your life. And whether it's in joyfulness or faithfulness or refining that purpose in your life, if you're a person who's become discouraged and kind of felt you didn't really have a purpose, I got to tell you, it's an absolute fact that you do have a purpose. God saved you. He's put his hand on your life. There's a reason for it. Not just his love for you. There's a mission comes with it. And fruitfulness, I do pray that maybe for some, I've actually prayed this for numbers of people. And it sounds like, yeah, a little bit goofy maybe, but this would be the best year of your life. Why not? What if before 2016 is done, you've seen the most amazing things occur that you ever thought you would? That God used you in ways you never even thought possible. Why not? Why shouldn't we believe that way? Why shouldn't we expect this amazing God to use us in ways that we can hardly even imagine? Is that, I'm not being arrogant or prideful. It's amazing that God would use such broken people as us. But why not? God, may we see fruit like we've never seen before. grandkids, kids coming to faith, people healed, lives touched, freedom in hearts. Lord God, this morning we just I just closed my part of the service. I ask all these things for myself. That's the selfishness of who I am, but I ask those things for myself. I ask it because I'm 68 and I want to end well. I don't want to end poorly. And I'm not talking about losing my physical health or being in a care facility or something down the road. That's not what I'm talking about, Lord. I want to live well for you. Yes. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to live the best that we can in this season of life. And I pray for these people. There's some here this morning who have got some gray hair, and there's some here that are very young. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, this would be an amazing year. I pray that there'd be things occurring in our life that we would never even have dreamed of. I pray blessing upon them, Lord. I pray that this morning as we conclude, that even here there would be a moment where as we whisper it in prayer, you do it. Would you fill us with your Spirit this morning? Would you fill us in a fresh way? Lord, would you come into those private, hidden spaces of our heart and mind, and would you fill us with yourself? Lord, we surrender ourselves to you again this morning. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to your purpose, to your mission. And I pray for some of us, even this week, as we surrender the week to you, day by day, moment by moment, that you would use us in ways that are truly wonderful. Bless these dear people, Lord. I pray that this group, that their influence and their impact would spread through this great community. I pray, Lord, that they would not only influence their Christian neighbors and friends, but I pray too, Lord, that their impact would just expand through this culture. And Lord, that your name would be glorified as they live out a truly Spirit-filled life in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.